today. Many home missionaries and many from the Home Mission Board staff. In fact, if you're one of those, would you just lift your hand real high for just a moment so that everybody can see where you are? Most of them right down here across the front. Yes, welcome them, please. And we are so happy to have you on campus and honored to have you on campus, as I already told you the other day. And this week, these men and women will be moving among you. They'll be at the booth in the Ledford Center, other places around the campus speaking to classes. And if you are yet not absolutely certain where God may use you in the work of the Savior, I hope you'll talk to some of these people this week. And I hope you'll consider the possibility of taking the gospel to a portion of our country somewhere where the gospel is not strongly preached right now. Tremendous opportunities that are available. And anybody can go pastor somewhere in rural Mississippi or Alabama, but it takes somebody who's not a wimp to go to Washington or Oregon or New York City or Philadelphia or somewhere like that. So classify yourselves and make the appropriate decision this week. And so we are delighted to have these folks on campus, and we'll be talking with them all week. We're going to ask Sylvia Booth to come now and lead us to God's throne of grace in prayer. Ms. Sylvia has a tremendously important assignment. She is coordinator of Alternatives to Abortion Ministries for the Home Mission Board. Aren't you grateful that our Home Mission Board has an assignment like that? Ms. Sylvia. As you can see, you're welcome here, and they're in mild support of what you do. And so we do have a special prayer request this morning. Hamilton Harper, some of you will remember him. He's a recent ADF graduate, president, I think, of the ADF class when he was here. We'll be having open heart surgery to replace a heart valve. He resides in Coffee Springs, Alabama. And we promised Hamilton and his family we'd be praying for him today. So let's remember him. And Miss Sylvia, as you lead us in prayer today, remember that here at Southeastern, we're praying for a third great awakening in our country and praying that it'll begin right here. So would you lead us as we pray?
Shall we bow in prayer? Holy Creator, we thank you for the privilege of being in the midst of such beauty today. I thank you, Father, that I was able to hear the birds sing yesterday for the first time in a long time. They've always sung, but I've been too busy. And so I pray, Father, that you will give each of us an opportunity to say to you, open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, that we might see what you're about in this world today. Thank you, Father, that you're not only the creator, but you sustain creation, and that you care about our individual needs. And we do pray for Hamilton, Father, and his need for heart surgery. And we pray, Father, indeed, that you bring a third great revival to our nation. And let it, Father, begin in our own hearts. We ask that you convict us of sin in our life, that we might confess it and that we might become clean and pure again. We pray, Father, that we might hear today what you have for us to say. Help us to be open to whatever you have for us in our lives. And we pray, Father, that we will have boldness and we will have obedience to the things that we know that you want us to do. We just want to say this morning how much we love you. And it's in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus and our Savior that we pray. Amen.
Thank you. May be seated. Each day we'll be enjoying a missionary testimony. And I want to present to you at this time home missionary Troy Smith, who is a missionary in Oregon. And he is director of the Revival Center. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? And he is also the designer of a program called SAFE, which he'll probably tell you about in just a moment. And you'll never guess this, but he is also patriotically inclined. So Troy Smith, come and share with us, please, your testimony.
I appreciate that. I am patriotically inclined, but that's not the reason I'm wearing this shirt. The reason I'm dressed like I am is because I was unpacking my suitcase last night, and my white shirt, I got a coat, but I didn't have a white shirt, and I didn't think my coat would look too good with this, so I came with this. I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here today and to be your missionary. I thank you for you and Southern Baptist for your gifts and prayers that make my ministry possible. You know, when I was a young minister, I dreamed of being a part of a great work of God. And I had a lot of fantastic visions, but the visions, the hopes that I had don't even begin to compare with what God has actually done. I wished I could take each of you to Oregon and let you meet the dozens of people, former addicts, prisoners, prostitutes, pimps, homosexuals, men and women who have been transformed by the power of Christ. My ministry began as a burden for the inner city. People were moving into the city while our churches were moving out. We were running from the serious problems that breed and fester there in the city. I knew that God wanted a church in the heart of Portland. I just didn't believe I was equipped to build it. But, you know, God literally broke my leg and put me in the hospital, and as a result of that, I knew that I had to go and start a work in inner city Portland. Out of that work, SAFE was born. SAFE stands for Setting Addicts Free Eternally. Today, it's used all across our nation, bringing hope to the hopeless. Certainly, one of the most hopeless was Paul. Paul came to us a number of years ago, and he had spent years in a criminal lifestyle, drug addiction. He had spent almost 10 years in prison for manslaughter. When Paul was out on parole, normally he would only be out a little while, and before he was what they call violated, they came after him. But usually when a person is violated or sent back to prison, what they'll do is they'll send a police officer out with the parole officer to pick that person up. But in Paul's case, they took extra precautions. They would send a SWAT team out, they would surround his house, and they would use a bullhorn and tell him to back out of the house and lay on his face, and they would come in. Obviously, they respected him or didn't respect as a very violent person. Paul came to us, and he went through our program, and by the time he got out, he was one of my directors. In fact, today, while I'm gone, I leave the program in Paul's hands. He's one of the finest men that I've ever worked with in my life. He had been working with me about a year as director of our largest house. And he came to me one day, and he asked me, he said, "Troy," I said, "I'm going to ask you a question." And said, "If you tell me no, I'll never ask you again." I said, "I respect your wishes." But he said, if you would allow me to, I would like to date your daughter, Danielle. And I told him, I said, "Paul, I love you, but I just want to make one thing clear. If you date Danielle, then our relationship doesn't change. There's no special benefits for you." And so he started dating Danielle, and then a year ago they were married. And today they direct Safe One. We have about 15 residents in Safe One. They're all men except my daughter. Very unstable past. And Paul now is in college. I was amused about a year. He had been in school for, a few months, a couple of semesters, and he had never made anything but 100 on any of his tests. He's studying to be an engineer. And he came in and he was all depressed. He had finally missed his first question. We're excited about what Paul is doing. And Paul, you know, he has a respect of everybody in our program. There's nobody that can do a better job of running the house or running the program than Paul can. And, that's a testimony as to what God can do.
Let's continue praising much for the wonderful singing. Just a moment. Kelly Parsons is going to come and sing for us, and then you're going to be listening today to the president of our home mission board, Dr. Larry Lewis. I've known Dr. Lewis for more years than either one of us would like to admit to, but in those years, I have come to know him as one of the most genuinely saintly and holy and special men of God that it's ever been my privilege to be exposed to. He's a native of the state of Missouri, and all that I just said before that makes it a remarkable miracle of God that a man could come from Missouri and be all of that, but he is. He's a graduate of the University of Missouri. He holds an MDiv and an MRE degree from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, Doctor of Ministries degree from Luther Rice. He has served as president of Hannibal LaGrange College, and then as president of our home mission board, and not mentioned here on my little slip, but he also has served in several pastorates, one of which was most remarkable as he worked in St. Louis in a not very easy place, but did a marvelous job in that church. Betty Jo's here somewhere. Where are you? There you are. Stand up so they can see you, would you? This is his lovely wife, Betty Jo. We're glad to have you here too, always. And so, Dr. Lewis, you're among friends today. We love you and thank the Lord for you. And as soon as Kelly Parsons has sung, we'll listen with open mind and heart to God's message through you this day.
Amen. Thank you, Kevin. God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you. Thank you, Kelly, for that beautiful message and song. And what a wonderful voice God has given you, gifted you to minister to us. I was cut out to be a singer, but I wasn't sewed up right. That's my problem. But I do love gospel music. Late B.B. McKinney said every great spiritual awakening, and we were talking about spiritual awakening in America, but he said every great spiritual awakening or revival he experienced came sweeping in on the tides of great gospel music. And I believe that's so true. When the Lord gives us salvation, he gives us a song. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King will sing his praise abroad. It's good to be with you. This is my third time in about 8 years to be here. I was here about 8 years ago, right after I came as president. And then again about 5 years ago when we launched the Great Commission Center. And to see what God has done on this campus and to see how the Lord has moved and to see the Spirit and feel the Spirit I feel here today is a blessing indeed. And I rejoice to be here with you. And when I die and go to heaven, I pray, I hope Dr. Patterson is there to introduce me. I need all the help I can get. And my, what an introduction. Beautiful, beautiful introduction. I get all kinds in this business. I spoke at a missions rally page in Mansfield, Ohio. Never forget it. Fella introduced me, said, now the man is going to speak tonight, needs no introduction. Said, at least I hope you don't. I ain't never heard of him. And may well be a number of you in that case. But we hope to get to know you this week as we spend some time on campus. We're going to have a goodly number of our staff that are here and then some missionaries here. We want to bring you greetings from our staff of about 350 in Atlanta. And then our greater staff, 4,913 home missions personnel. That's the largest number we've ever had. We've seen that number increase about 1,000 over the past decade. God is calling out the call across America and sending them forth into those mission places so desperately in need. About three-fourths of these mission personnel are involved in church planting in one way or another. Many are directors of missions in newer state convention areas, or they're on a state staff as a catalytic missionary helping start new work. They're catalytic missionaries on the field helping organize and start new ministries. A big number of them are mission pastors who've gone into that place where a new church needs to be established, and they've organized a new body of Christ in that place. They're the modern apostles, going forth as God has called them and sent them to establish new work. And they're funded by the Home Mission Board at least for several years till that work becomes self-supporting. Starting churches in over 100 different languages now. We believe that ours is a gospel for all people, regardless of race or ethnicity. It's for all kindred, tribes, and tongues. And so we now have Southern Baptist churches in over 100 different language groups in America. And we're praising God for that as we're establishing Bible preaching, soul winning, ministering churches among all people in these United States and our territories and the nation of Canada. Another great number of our mission personnel, ministry missionaries like Troy Smith, who go into that needy place, staffing over 200 ministry centers that we work with, and mission personnel staff those centers. They're Christ-centered redemptive ministries. We believe every ministry ought to be pointing people to Jesus. We don't do anybody any eternal good if we don't get them saved, isn't that right? And we don't do a lot of temporary good if we don't get them saved. We don't get their heart right with God and their life straightened out with the Lord. They'll be back tomorrow with that same problem. So it's Christ-centered, redemptive ministries, touching people where they hurt, giving that cool cup of water in Jesus' name. Thank God for those ministry missionaries across our nation. Chaplaincy, part of our program. You say, well, is our chaplains ministers? I mean, are they missionaries? Are they really? Well, I think indeed they are. The chaplain's going that place that most of us would never have opportunity to go. He's there behind the prison bars. He's there in the intensive ward of the hospital. He's there on the military base around the world. Chaplains are very important missionaries and part of our mission staff. 3,264 chaplains now, the largest number of chaplains we've ever had in history. And then over 2,000 now, what we call Mission Service Corps missionaries. These are full-time missionaries, just as faithful, just as effective, just as fruitful as our salaried personnel, but they're serving without any salary from the Home Mission Board. They are funded out of God's supply, however He provides it. Now, about a third of these are retirees, but two-thirds of them are not. Many of them, recent seminary graduates, that God finds a place of service. We screen them and process them and commission them and appoint them, and they're put in a place of service, but their salary comes sometimes from a family or sometimes from a church or several churches. Sometimes they're tent makers. They have some job on the side, but they're still giving at least 25 hours a week to their mission assignment. And I was told this morning, over 1,000 places right now where we need Mission Service Corps missionaries. Now, our people are here to talk with you and to pray with you about that place God may lead you. It may be in chaplaincy, or it may be as a career missionary, or it may be as a ministry missionary or a church planter. It may be as one of those Mission Service Corps volunteers. We hope you'll take the time to search us out, let us talk with you, and explain to you the opportunities that are yours, especially that you'll take time this week to talk to God. Lord, what would you have me to do? The question that ought to challenge every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, what is your plan for me? And then listen and let him talk to you. And he'll tell you what he'd have you do. He'll tell you where he wants you to go. If you'll walk through that open door, he'll open the door for you. Now I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, the book of Ephesians. And we're going to talk this morning on the subject, the call, the called, the calling. The call, the called, the calling. Is God still calling today? And to why does God call us? And how do we know if God is calling us? These are pertinent questions, especially for those who are training for a lifetime of ministry and service. God, what are you saying to me? And how do I know when you're calling me? So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Not if you're called. There's no question about it. All of us are called. The question is, to what place and to what vocation and to what service, and how are we to walk and minister and witness in that church? Look at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts. He gave gifts unto all men. And then a parenthetical clause, verse 9 and 10, that seems like a little bit of mixed up syntax, but one of the most profound statements in the Scripture. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. In other words, what he's saying is, he was buried, but he's not dead. He was put in a grave, but the grave got hold of something he couldn't handle. And when the grave gave up its dead, he ascended into heaven. Why? So that he might give gifts to all men, that he might fulfill all things. And how is he fulfilling all things? Look at verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect, mature person, man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Oh, listen to me. Every one of us is called. Do you not see that? We are called. First of all, we're called to salvation. We don't just wake up someday and decide for Jesus. We don't make an intellectual decision that we're going to follow Christ and become his disciple. This is a work of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. And no man comes to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And so the first act of the Holy Spirit, after Jesus was buried and ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit, the Paracletus of God, came to be drawing people into Christ, to be drawing them into salvation. We see it in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and the one hope of your calling. Now the body of Christ is a reference to his church, his ecclesia, his called out people. who are called out to be part of His body in the world, the body universal, yes, but also that body, most particularly that body local, that when we are called to Jesus, we're called to become part of His body, to be an arm, a hand, a foot, so that His work may continue. Now, salvation was paid in full at the cross, but His work was not complete there. He said that which He said, He that believeth on Me, that which I have done shall you do, and greater works than I have done shall you do. What Jesus is saying is, even though the price has been paid and the sacrifice has been made, how can they be saved except they hear? How can they hear except they have a preacher, a proclaimer? And how can they have that proclaimer except one be sent? And so what He is doing in the world is calling people unto Himself so that He may then in turn send them out into a world that's lost and in need of Christ. And we are one part of that body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So He is not only calling us to salvation. Folks, He's calling us to service. We are saved to serve Him. We are told to tell others. We are one to win others. And so He's saying that just as surely as He's called us unto Himself and to His body, He has also gifted us as part of His body to continue His work till He comes again. He gives gifts to all men, verse 8 says. And then verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers to for the perfecting of His saints and for the work of His ministry so that the body of Christ may be edified. You see, it's just like as by His Spirit and grace we're saved. By His Spirit and grace we are gifted to serve. Now these listings, I think, are not inclusive. I think there are many other ways perhaps in which God equips and anoints His people to serve Him. Let's look at these five, which are sort of the basic functional gifts of His body, the church, the body universal, but even the body local. Look at them. There are some that are teachers and some that are pastors, and maybe that's pastor teachers, but it marvels me. Doesn't it? You amazes me how God gifts certain people to teach, and you find them here on your campus. Men of God and women of God that God has anointed and blessed and given the ministry of teaching and can give insights to teaching. I heard of a professor that went to sleep one day and dreamed he was down at the college lecturing and woke up. Sure enough, he was. Have you ever sat under a guy like that? I think I've been around a few. But I've been amazed, though, how God has gifted these people that He has called. And in the local church, many times you've seen it happen. Somebody who's a professional teacher, a trained teacher, is made a Sunday school teacher. And they just don't seem somehow. Their method is good, their approach is proper, but somehow the anointing of God is not there. And then somebody who never even had a day of college in their life can take the Scriptures and unfold it under the anointing of God. Friend, that's grace. That's the gifting of God. You don't train that. And those who are called as bishops, episcopos, the overseers, the under-shepherds, those who love people and care for them and want to be part of their life, the pastor of the flock. Many of you are here because you've sensed that call. Pastor, you love people. You don't learn how to love people at a seminary class or a college class. This is a gifting of God. And oh, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. You're at the right place, learning and training. Kind of like the warden said to the inmates at the penitentiary. I think just your being here is making the world a better place. I feel that way. No woodsman is wasting time sharpening his axe and sharpening your mind to be an expounder of the Word. But the loving caring of the pastor as he shepherds his sheep, this is a gifting of God. And the evangelist. I'm always amazed. I was pastor for years, and I would preach these well-thought-out, scholarly messages, and I couldn't even get an usher to move. I mean, it was terrible. And some evangelist would come in and preach some little devotional drivel, and they'd flock down the aisle. You ever hear that? It's an anointing. I don't know how to explain it. It's anointing of God. Freddie Gage can make an announcement, and five people get saved. You ever hear him try to explain away Billy Graham? You know, it's his eyes. Would you ever try to see his eyes from the 95th row? I mean, you don't see Billy Graham's eyes. You don't even see Billy Graham, but the anointing of God. There's anointing, there's a gifting here. And the prophet, the preacher, the foreteller, and the foreteller, the one who has the insight to know of heaven and hell and judgment and things to come unless we repent and come to God, the prophet, the preacher of the word. But how about the apostle? Who is this one especially gifted of God to be the apostle? Well, you say, that were the 12 that followed after Jesus. That's who the apostles were. Oh, you know what? That's poppycock. Oh, yes, the 12 were apostles, don't get me wrong. But they weren't the only apostles. Why else would they be talking about it as a gift of the church here in this text if the only apostles were the 12 that followed after Jesus? Now, folks, I'm one of these fellows that's often wrong, but never in doubt, okay? And I'm not in any doubt. I believe the gift of the apostle is still a pertinent gift today. I believe that there are certain ones that God has especially anointed, called out, gifted to be modern apostles, the apostolos, the ones sent forth, not to stay within that local congregation, but to go into that place where there is a ministry that needs to be performed, to go in that place where a church needs to be planted, to evangelize and baptize and organize and congregationalize a body of Christ in that place, the one sent forth of God into that mission field, the apostle, the gifted one that is there to... Watchman Nee, in his classic book, The Normal Christian Church Life, not The Normal Christian Life, which is best known, but The Normal Christian Church, says the apostles were those that God sent forth into a place to establish a New Testament church, the apostle. Now, when I was in seminary, I began to sense in my heart and soul that God wanted me to be a church planter. Now, there wasn't any real logical reason for that, because I was from Missouri, and I, you know, logically, I would return to my home state and pastor a good church there. I was in seminary in Texas, and there were churches all around Texas that were great churches with challenging opportunities. I was pastor of a church in East Texas that was the fastest growing church in our association. In fact, in that whole region, we were leading our association in baptisms every year. But there was a restlessness in my soul. And God seemed to be saying to me, I want you to go into a place where there is no church. I want you to go into the great Northland of our nation. I want you to go there and be a church planter and establish a work in a place where a new body of Christ needs to be birthed. I remember one day, Phil, when your father came to chapel, Dr. Ray Roberts, executive director in Ohio, and he gave the challenge of the Northland and all the places throughout the Northland where new churches need to be established. And he said, if God is calling you to be one of those who would establish a new church, I want you to come forward. And scores of people came, but I didn't. I went backwards. I turned and ran out of that auditorium. And I went across the campus to the music hall up onto the third floor into one of those little piano practice rooms. And I spent an hour there just with the Lord. And there in that practice room, I made a commitment to go where He would lead me, to do what He wanted me to do. And as soon as I was out of seminary, headed for Columbus, Ohio, to establish a new church, and spent 14 years in the Northland of our nation in Ohio and Pennsylvania and New Jersey, and started 13 churches in 14 years. And oh, the joy of just being on mission for the Lord, establishing a new body of Christ, not an organization of some sort, but an organism, the body of Jesus Himself, not a service club, not a fraternal society. The body of Jesus birthed anew in that place where His people are gathered and meet, the apostle, the call. But how do I know if God's speaking to me? How can I tell if God's calling me out and sending me forth? Well, it may be that you'll have the search of Elijah. Remember when he went out into the mountain in 1 Kings chapter 19, searching for the Lord? And there in the mountaintop, as he was searching for God and talking to God, suddenly a great fire swept through, burned everything in its wake. Elijah said God was not in the fire. And then there was a mighty wind that swept through and just blew everything apart and asunder. But he said God was not in the wind. And then suddenly an earthquake came, and it shook and to such an extent that it broke the very rocks around him. But he said God was not in the earthquake. Folks, are you looking for God in the earthquake? in the fire? You waiting for his voice in the night, like with Samuel, or his hand to write something on the wall, like at Belshazzar Sea? How do we know when God is calling? Elijah didn't find God in the earthquake or in the fire, but he said, after this, the still, small voice. And that is the way God speaks to most of us. Not the earthquake and the fire, not the phenomena, the metaphysical, supernatural phenomena, but just that voice that speaks to our heart, that impression he puts in our mind, that burden he places on our heart, and it won't go away. Now, maybe you've had the phenomenal experience, and I don't want to demean it. Maybe like Peter Marshall, you did hear your name shouted out in the night, or maybe you did see that vision, but for most of us, it's that still, small voice. And how do I know? How do I know if God is speaking to me? How do I know if that impression is really of the Lord? That burden, is it really of God, or is it just some personal frustration? How do I know? Let me give you five tests, five guidelines for discerning if that which I feel in my heart and mind is really of the Lord. You may even want to write them down, perhaps, but listen to me and see if this isn't true. First of all, if it's of God, I think it will be consistent. The impression will be there day after day. And it'll be the same impression. It won't be a fickle thing that varies with the day or the weather. One day in chapel, I hear a great evangelist, and I'm excited about being an evangelist. And then a few days later, a pastor comes by of a super church, and that's what I want to be. You know, it's a flitting, fickle thing that just kind of varies. No, I think if it's of God, it'll be consistent. Number two, I think if it's of God, it'll be persistent. It'll not only be the same thing, but it'll be persistent. It'll be there day after day, and you'll try to study, and you can't think about your Greek or your Hebrew because you're thinking about that thing God's put in your mind. You'll try to sleep at night, and you'll wake up thinking about that impression that God has planted in your heart, and it just won't go away. You try to hide from it, you try to get away from it, and there's no way. It just plagues you everywhere you go. It'll be persistent. Number three, I think it'll not only be consistent and persistent. Number three, I think it'll be insistent. By that I mean there's an urgency in it. There's some kind of a quality about it that won't really let you rest. It'll stir your soul continually. It'll be an insistent sort of thing as God is showing you a field that's white under harvest and calling you to that field. It'll be insistent. Now the fourth question. If that impression is there, that burden is there, and it's consistent, it's the same thing day after day, week after week, and in some cases maybe even year after year, it is persistent, it just plagued you continually, it's insistent, there's an urgency about it. Question number four, and this is a good one. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? Why is that impression there, dogging me day and day? Day after day. Why is that burden so intense? Well, you say it's the money. It's the fame and fortune. Friends, let me tell you something. When we're talking to you about missionary service, let me be very clear and very plain. We're talking about long hours, hard work, low pay, and few benefits. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that just turn you on? Oh, you say, that must be the devil. Isn't that just like Satan? Go around calling people to the ministry, to missions. You see, it seems to me if it's there and it's persistent and it's consistent and it's insistent, it has to come from God. I can't figure out anywhere else it would come from. It's not from fame or fortune that I might acquire. It's not some satanic plot to try to get me to do something that God would not have me to do. If there's a pressure in my mind that God's wanting me for whatever cause it is, it may be overseas on a foreign field, it may be one of those church planters, listen to me, if you visit my office, on the wall of my office is a map of the United States with 22,000 dots on that map. You ask me, Dr. Lewis, what are the 22,000 dots? Those are the places that we have already plotted and targeted in America where new churches need to be started right now. We ask every state missions director to tell us where in your state do we need new churches. He in turn communicated with their associational directors of missions. We put it all together, 22,000 places where we need new churches right now. You see, from 1960 to from 1970 to 1990, the population of America grew by 22%, but the number of churches in America only grew by 7%. If we had the same number of churches today we did in 1970, we'd have to start 96,000 new churches this week. You look across the Northlands of America, we have 400 counties in America where we have no Southern Baptist church or witness. You know what would excite me if I was a seminary student is to get one of those unchurched counties and say, let that be my mission field, and go there and plant the first church that we have in that county. That would excite me. Where is it coming from, that impression? I think it's coming from God. Question number 5. If that impression is there, and if it truly is from the Lord, what am I to do? What am I to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? And I suggest to you today, there is only one option. There is no alternative. There is only one response. If Jesus Christ is truly Lord of your life, there can only be one response. When God is calling you, there can only be one response, and that is the word of Isaiah chapter 6. Lord, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. This week you're going to have opportunity to publicly respond to the invitation to just stand before God as a soldier, before his commander, and say, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you want, I'll do. If you sense in your heart God may be calling you to home missions as a ministry missionary or as a church planter to go to one of those places where a new work needs to be started, we want to have your name. We want to have that information. We want to get in touch with you. We want to have opportunity to communicate those places of challenge with you. You'll have that opportunity. God speaks later this week and we give that invitation, I trust you'll come and say with Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. I said, let me walk in the fields. He said, no, walk in the town. I said, but Lord, there's no flowers there. He said, there's no flowers, but there's a crown. I said, but the way is dark and there's nothing but noise and din. And then he wept as he said to me, there's more, my son, there's sin. I pleaded for time to be given. He said, why is it so hard to decide? It'll not seem near.